Welcome once again to the Feast of Trumpets in Ottawa. It's interesting in preparing for this, I was trying to think of what are all the aspects of the Feast of Trumpets that I want to make sure that I include in the message. And interestingly, there are people in the church, who've taken the time to come up with various doctrinal statements. The nice thing about a doctrinal statement is they're trying to be as comprehensive as they can in just a few words. And interestingly, in the first paragraph there, it's the doctrinal statement that we have in the Church of God International for the Feast of Trumpets. And in that, I spotted 9 different items that need to be emphasized about the Feast of Trumpets. And then in Leviticus 23, we have the actual scripture that covers the Feast of Trumpets. And I didn't want to leave it at 9, so that became the 10th item that we want to cover. So to begin, it says, this festival represents, 1, the preaching of the gospel to the world by God's faithful watchmen, is 2, who have the responsibility of arousing the people, 3, from their spiritual slumber. The Day of Trumpets, 4, also symbolizes the resurrection, 5, of all who died in Christ, and the change, 6, of all who are alive in Christ. This stunning event, the achievement of eternal life, 7, for millions through birth into the family of God, 8, will occur simultaneously with the return of Jesus Christ at the last trump. And it ends with a scripture that they included in the doctrinal statement, and it says from 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. As we cover each of the holy days, there's one chapter in the Bible that includes every holy day listed in just one place. And on every holy day, we always make sure we go to Leviticus 23. And the section of Leviticus 23 that talks about the Feast of Trumpets starts at verse 23, and it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So the memorial of blowing of trumpets is what I've considered item 10 that we want to make sure we cover in this message on the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 25, it says, you'll do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. And we've had the opportunity within our group to offer that offering already this afternoon. So the first item that is emphasized in the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets is the idea of preaching the gospel. And again, that's a little bit not intuitive. In Leviticus 23, it just says, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And so some people call the Feast of Trumpets the most mysterious of the holy days because there's not really very much detail given to it. But interestingly, we've identified 10 different things that we're going to cover. First being the preaching of the gospel. And one of the first places we want to go to cover that is where Jesus Christ, who is our example, is doing exactly that, preaching the gospel. In Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Once again, the subject of the gospel is something that is very critical, very important in the Church of God, and we have a doctrinal statement about that. So I thought I'd go ahead and include it because it gives a really good summary of exactly what is the gospel. We know that with churches today, there's so many of them that have mixed up what the gospel is, and they have the gospel as, this idea or that idea. What we have here is the Church of God understanding of exactly what the gospel is in our reading of Scripture. It says, the gospel is the message preached by Christ and by his church about God's coming kingdom. So the first part about the gospel is it deals with the coming kingdom of God, the restoration of his government on earth, and how mankind can enter that kingdom and government. So the gospel is covering all those aspects. It's covering the message Jesus taught about the government on earth and what we have to do, what we can do, to enter that kingdom and government. It includes a message of what Jesus has done, is doing, and shall do. Past, present, and future. What Jesus has done in the past, what he's doing today, because Jesus is very active today, and ultimately what will be done in the future. And it says, ultimately, it's the message of the entire Old and New Testaments. The primary purpose and commission of the church, and this is important, we're God's church, assembled here in Ottawa. What's the primary purpose and commission of the church? It says so right here. It says, is to proclaim this gospel in all the world as a witness to all nations, and to baptize and teach those who respond to that message. And so, as was mentioned in the offering prayer and in the offering message, the offering that we have, we look to God to multiply that and to bring people to us. Our goal is to share this message of joy, this good news message, with everyone. So that's what meant by the preaching of the gospel as it applies to the Feast of Trumpets. What's this idea about watchmen, and how does that fit in with the Feast of Trumpets? Interestingly, in David's message, he made reference to the watchmen. And in the illustrations that are on page one, it talks about the role of the watchman, where it says, it's described in Scripture in both the Old and New Testaments. So it's not just in Ezekiel that you find scriptures about the watchman. It's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So it's throughout Scripture. In Mark 13, we have some words of Christ giving some instructions about this watchman role. He says, then you watch, for you do not know when the Lord of the house is coming, at evening or at midnight, or unknowing or early. In verse 36, he says, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. So if you're a watchman, even if you're a night watchman in a company today, if they find you sleeping, they're not very happy with the job that you're doing. A watchman needs to watch. And in verse 37, it says, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So again, Christ's message to all of us is that we're to watch. Interestingly, if you've been on the internet in the last little bit and had a look at the church website, there's a recent Armor of God chat that has Adrian and Bill Watson in it, and the subject is, are Christians watchmen? Because there are some churches and some beliefs that say, Ezekiel was the watchman. You know, the church today shouldn't be taking on that role. It's not really not the role of the church to do that. The point that Adrian and Bill bring forward is that, yes, we are to be watchmen. It's our role to see what's going on in the world today so that we can warn the world about what's happening. And again, it's available on the YouTube site, and we'll start having postings of it as well, links to that message on the American website and on the Canadian website as well. So that's called Our Christian Watchmen. It's a YouTube video. It's probably, I think it's about 15 minutes long, but interesting stuff. I suggest you look it up. The picture of the lion as a watchman comes from the book of Isaiah. And since the color picture doesn't come out very well in black and white, I included that scripture at the last line of the page where it says, he calls out like a lion. So this is the watchman. He calls out like a lion. My Lord, I stand on the watchtower all day long, and I stay my post all night. So a faithful watchman is staying his post and doing his job. A third aspect of the Feast of Trumpets is the role of arousing the people. We have a whole world that is not aware of what's going on around them. They know that there's a lot happening, and they're largely afraid of all the things that are happening. When you watch the news these days, it's interesting because the people reporting the news can't believe it. They're talking about how many things are happening every day, and they say, You know, there's five important news stories that we're covering today. Things are happening so quickly, it's really, really hard to keep up. And changes happen so quickly that it's hard to know where things are these days. And yet, in a large measure, the people are still not aware of what's going on in the world. They're not aware of what is really important and significant. And that, as part of the watchman, is our role to arouse the people. When David gave his message, he talked about the Ezekiel 33 message here, where the role of the watchman is to blow that trumpet and warn people. And if you do that role, then God is pleased with you. You've fulfilled your role. If the people take warning, great. And if they don't take warning, it's on their own head that they chose not to take warning. When David covered this, he went as far as verse 10, I believe. So we'll pick this up in verse 11, where he says, "Say to them, as I live, says the eternal God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man will turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" So here's God pleading with people to say, you don't need to die. You can change. You just need to start and go in the right direction. And what further does he say in verse 12? "Therefore, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression." So you can do all kinds of good things today, but if you're transgressing tomorrow, all of the good things you do today are blotted out. "As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fail, because in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of righteousness in the day he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but trust in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works will be remembered. But because of the iniquity he's committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, but if he turns from his sin and does what's lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he's committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what's lawful and right, and he shall surely live." So that's an important part of the message we have to arouse people, is that you have an opportunity. It doesn't matter if you've had a bad start in life. You just need to change now. And Jesus will welcome you now. The church has open arms to welcome you. And what God requires is that you do right and you start down that path. A fourth aspect of the Feast of Trumpets is the trumpets themselves. In the illustration that's there, it talks about the Old Testament use of trumpets for war. It was a warning sound. So if you heard the trumpet, you usually had a sick feeling in your stomach. You were afraid. It's also used at coronations. It was used for gathering the people. In Numbers 10, it talks about the temple services and the use of the trumpets there. It was used by the priests. And in the New Testament, trumpets point to end-time events. In the opening prayer, it was pointed out about these end-time trumpets that are going to blow, and we'll talk a bit more about those later. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the trumpet that is going to blow at the resurrection to eternal life. And at 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet that sounds the second coming of Christ. And again, the scripture that's listed is 1 Corinthians 14:8, where it says, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" So I asked Patrick today to make sure that he didn't do it too good, so that we'd be able to understand what an uncertain sound of a trumpet sometimes is. So again, when it's a blast for war, people need to know about it and then they can take action. But if it's an uncertain sound, people don't know, well, is that a blast for war, or is that a blast for us to assemble at the temple? And so an uncertain sound of a trumpet can be confusing to the people. There are four different sounds that are made with the trumpet. I think Patrick might have tried to do each one. I'm not sure. It was awesome that, again, I was unaware that there's four specific sounds until doing a bit of research into it. So there's four specific sounds and a bit of a description here of what each of the four sounds are. I actually brought a memory stick that has somebody kind of playing each of those sounds. But when Patrick did it so beautifully, I don't know that we need to use that. But if anyone is interested, we can fire up a little video that will show people what the four specific sounds that come from the shofar are. The fifth item that we want to emphasize on the Feast of Trumpets is the resurrection of all who died in Christ. So it's not the resurrection of the whole world, it's the resurrection of the faithful in this age. Once again, we have a doctrinal statement, so I thought I would take advantage of that. It says, the hope of all mankind and the promise to the Christian is a resurrection from the dead. So the idea of this being the hope of all mankind, it's just kind of words when I say it now. But when you're sitting with someone who's lost a child, and they're sitting in a funeral home, and they're wondering what's going on, that's when you understand what the hope of all mankind is. When you can comfort someone to say that there will be a resurrection. You will see your dead child again, your dead family member, your friend. The hope of mankind, we are made physical. We're made out of flesh. It's only meant to last a certain number of years. I guess it's 70, maybe 70 years is a normal lifetime. And that's the period of time that we've been given. But the hope of mankind is that there will be something after that. And the Feast of Trumpets emphasizes the message of the resurrection. There are references to four resurrections in the Bible. I start the list with zero because I went ahead and numbered them. Why did you start with zero, Jim? Well, because the one that's called the first resurrection is second. And so I start with zero so that it becomes, the numbers match up. So starting at zero, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead and the pioneer of our salvation. That was the first resurrection that we take note of, again, because he was resurrected from flesh to becoming a spirit being. And that's what we look forward to. Number one, the first resurrection is the resurrection of the saints at the return of Christ, when the true believers shall become spirit-composed members of God's family. Just to continue on to cover the other resurrections, again, these are not emphasized in the Feast of Trumpets, they're emphasized in other holy days, but the resurrection back to physical life of all who have ever died without having understood God's way for their first opportunity for salvation. And then the third one that's listed here is the resurrection of all those who have refused to repent and have rejected God's way to be consumed in the lake of fire called the second death. And it was interesting, I was able to find a caption that describes for us, well, what is this resurrection going to be like? What's it like to be in a grave and resurrected? And there's some scriptures here that explain what we can look forward to. Number one, it says, it does not appear so that the resurrection body that we'll have will not appear to be unusual. When Jesus was resurrected, it wasn't that he was glowing and so everybody always had to stare at him because he had a body that was really unusual. It says, it does not appear to be unusual. And there's some scriptural references to that. A resurrected body can vanish from sight. So again, you can be here 1 second and gone an instant later. It can vanish. A spirit body can move through barriers. We have the example of the disciples were in a room, presumably in a house made of stone, and Jesus was able to pass through the stone wall into their midst. A resurrected body can do that. Number four, a resurrected body can retain marks. We know when Thomas was doubting that Jesus said, well, come and feel my hands. That was the resurrected body that Thomas was touching. So the nail holes that were there when Christ died were there in the resurrected body as well. Number five, a resurrected body can become flesh and bones. Again, when Thomas was touching him, that's what Christ was trying to emphasize, is that, you know, I'm the same person that had died, and now I'm alive. A resurrected body is capable of taking food. There's a time when Christ was cooking some fish and called his disciples in from their boats, and they shared a meal together. So a resurrected body can enjoy food with friends. Number seven, a resurrected body can move through interstellar space at warp speed. Well, I don't think that Luke or Acts actually uses the word warp speed or interstellar space, but we get the idea that there is something that's faster than the speed of light, and that's the speed of thought, where God, Jesus, can think about being at one end of the universe and can be there, and he can think about being at the other end of the universe, and a second later, or not even a full second later, he can be all the way there. He can move as fast as he can think. Versus, at warp speed, it would take hundreds of thousands of years to get from one side to the other, and spirit beings are not limited by that. And the last point is, a resurrected body is imperishable and immortal. So again, the idea of as we get older, our bodies start to break down. Well, that won't happen anymore. With a resurrected body, it doesn't perish, and it will last forever. Another point about the Feast of Trumpets is the idea about there's going to be a change of all those who are alive in Christ. Through history, it's been known that there would be one unique generation of faithful people who will be alive when Jesus returns. Paul confirms that they do not need to live the rest of their lives as humans until they die, and then they'll be changed into spirit. What Paul makes clear is that instead, at the same time the dead are raised, these living, faithful Christians will also change. And in that way, they can rise together with the dead. And so, so it's interesting that God made sure that we understand that, because if it's just man reasoning, some would reason, well, those that are alive when Jesus returns, well, they're still physical, and so they'll have to live out their life, and then when they die, then they'll be resurrected then. But that's not the way it will be. Through Revelation, Paul was able to say, this is how it's going to be. So he understood from God exactly what's going to happen. And so we understand that the dead will rise, and those who are alive will arise at the same time, and be with Christ all at the same time. So this change, the way that mechanism works, the timing of how that's going to happen, is an important part of the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So the dead, those that are in the grave, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the eternal in the air. So the idea of a change happening, that one generation that happens to be alive when Christ returns, it's the idea of that they might not die. There is no first death for them. They'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and so they don't have to die first. Their body gets changed into a resurrected body. The seventh point about the Feast of Trumpets, an important theme, is the achievement of eternal life. In Job 14:14, we talk about this often at funerals. It says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" And that's an eternal question that people have when they're by themselves and they're just thinking about, what's it mean to be alive, and what's it mean? What does life mean? Why am I here? There's these questions that people ask, and one of the questions Job asked is, if a man dies, because he's seen death around him, he's lived a life, and we've lived a life, and we see people who've died around us. And the question is, will he live again? And he concludes, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. So Job understood this resurrection that was awaiting him. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. Why can't we figure out what God does from the beginning to the end? Well, because we only live our short little 70, our short little lifetime. So we can't know or even hope to understand going back in time forever or going forward in time forever. But this concept of having eternity in our heart means that I want to know what has happened going backwards forever, and I want to know what's going to happen going forwards forever. It's something that's in our heart that we desire to be part of. And so in Ecclesiastes, it talks about this characteristic that God, this yearning that God has put in our hearts for eternal life, to understand eternity. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So it's interesting, a description of God that talks about his eternity. He's lived forever in the past and will live on forever into the future. And we have that opportunity of eternal life as well. That's one of the things that he offers to us. And will it be a ho-hum forever? What, some people, you know, what's eternal life mean to you? Well, I guess I go to heaven and I get a harp. And I'll have to learn to play it because I don't know how to play a musical instrument. And so it might take a year or two for me to get good at it. And then what happens after that? Well, it happens, you know, the year after that. Well, I don't know. I guess I get to look into the face of God, and you know, that might be fun for a while. But, you know, what does that mean to someone? That's not an eternity that you necessarily are going to find total fulfillment from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine all of the stuff that God has for us as we're spending our eternal life with him. Eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard of it, it hasn't even entered into our heart. We can't even imagine the awesome things that God has for us. So eternal life is definitely something that all of mankind yearns for and is eager for and God is preparing for. A couple of the captions there. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So it's kind of interesting that when God made humans out of flesh, knowing that flesh isn't going to last forever, that doesn't mean that he didn't anticipate that he wanted to change that flesh into spirit so that it would live forever. What Titus says is, before the world began, God had the hope of eternal life in mind for human beings. Point number 8, as we cover the various important elements of the Feast of Trumpets, is the idea of birth into the family of God. So we find out that we're not just getting eternal life so that we can be slaves or an angel or a servant. You know, okay, servant, we want you to go live outside. You're not in the main house. You're just a servant, so you live out there. Instead, we're born into the family of God, meaning sonship, that we'll be brothers and sisters of Christ. And in Romans 8, verse 15, it says, for you've not received a spirit of servitude leading back into fear, but you've received a spirit of sonship whereby we're exclaiming, Abba, O Father. And again, the captions there, there's one showing Faith Hall of Fame of some of the people that will be in that first resurrection. And there will be some of the brothers and sisters that we can ask questions of, and we can, you know, find out what it was like to be building an ark when people think that you're a kook. So we can talk to Noah about that. We can talk to, you know, some of the various prophets who had to face kings and people that hated them. And they had a message that they had to deliver, and we could talk to them. What was that like? You're going to that king knowing that he hates your guts, and he knows that you're going to say bad things about him. What's it like to be driven by God to say, go and deliver this message? So we'll have lots of things to chat about with our brothers and sisters in God's kingdom. The other caption talks about a church, where it says, a church is not a group of friends who you've picked. It's a family of brothers and sisters God has picked for you. Again, our goal is to be brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. Point number nine in the important elements of the Feast of Trumpets is the return of Jesus Christ. Again, it was talked about earlier today about the devastation that's going to happen on the earth. That was in the opening prayer, that the nations are going to be experiencing war and horrors that have never been seen in human history. And so I don't know that this type of newspaper is going to be able to be printed, because everything will be destroyed. So much will be destroyed. But what an awesome front page story that Jesus Christ returns. One day, that is going to happen. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. So this is something literal, something that's going to happen. In Revelation 19, it describes that event. Starting in verse 11, it says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. So many of our leaders today, we can't call them faithful and true. And so how awesome it will be that the leader that's coming down from heaven has the names Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's the hope that we have, is seeing Christ return. And again, if we die between now and then, our hope is that we'll be resurrected, caught up in the air with Christ, and then we'll see him return. If we're alive through the tribulation that occurs first, we'll be changed, brought up into the sky, and we'll return with Christ. Not sure if anyone here needs lessons on how to ride a horse before that happens, but the description there is that Christ will be riding a horse and a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. On the Feast of Trumpets, it's interesting to note that we're not alone in this belief that Jesus will return. So as we look at what other Christian denominations believe, we understand that as we go through the Holy Days, we understand from the idea of the Passover, and the other churches kind of get it. Okay, Jesus died, and he died to cover the sins of mankind. And they agree with that, and that's good. Because so often, the Church of God is often the disagreeable church, where we have kooky ideas that no one else has. But we all share the understanding of the Passover. And when it comes to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and that's when we call it the birth of the New Testament church, all the other Christian churches, so many of those also have that same understanding. They understand, yeah, that was an important day when the Holy Spirit came. And that opened up people's minds to be able to understand what's in Scripture. And it opens up and it gives them a little bit of God's Spirit to be able to live their life in a righteous way before God. And it turns out that the Feast of Trumpets, the idea of Jesus returning, is something that many other churches also believe. Just to go through some of their various statements that they say on Christ's return, the Roman Catholic Church has a thing called the Catechism. It has about 4,000 or so statements of what they believe. And number 673 says, "Since the Ascension, Christ's coming in glory has been imminent. Even though it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. This eschatological end time coming could be accomplished at any moment, even if both it and the final trial that preceded are delayed." In point number 677, it says, "The kingdom will be fulfilled, then, not by historic triumph of the church through progressive ascendancy, but only by God's victory over the final unleashing of evil." So again, some people talk about the Catholic Church have this belief that, you know, that the church will just keep growing bigger and bigger till it fills the whole earth, and that will be the kingdom of God on earth. But in this point, they're saying the kingdom is not going to be fulfilled by the triumph of the church kind of taking over the world. It's going to be fulfilled by God's victory over evil, and that comes when Christ returns. The Anglican Church, again, Roman Catholics, a billion people. The Anglican Church is 700 million. They have something called their Articles of Religion. And it says on the resurrection of Christ, "Christ did truly rise again from death. He ascended to heaven, and there he sits until he returns to judge all men on the last day." Lutheran Church, 75 million, has the Augsburg Confession, where it says, "At the consummation of the world, at the end time, Christ will appear for judgment and will raise up all the dead and will give the godly and elect eternal life and everlasting joys. But ungodly men he will condemn." The Orthodox Church says this, there are 300 million people. The Second Coming, amid current speculation in some corners of Christendom surrounding the Second Coming of Christ and how it may come to pass, it's comforting to know that the beliefs of the Orthodox Church are basic. Orthodox Christians confess with conviction that Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, and that his kingdom will have no end. Orthodox preaching does not attempt to predict God's prophetic schedule, but to encourage Christian people to have their lives in order, so they might be confident before him when he does come. I would suggest that's something that the Church of God would heartily agree with. We don't know the day or hour, but we want everyone to be ready always, so that when he does come, we can stand faithfully before God. The Pentecostal Church, in talking about the return of Jesus, they also are in agreement with us, 125 million members. And they say, "All Christians who have died will one day raise from their graves and will meet the Lord in the air. Christians who have not yet died will be caught up with them and will be with the Lord. Then Christians of all ages will live with God forever. The scriptural truth of the Lord's soon return is the blessed hope. This doctrine is very important because it provides a primary motivation for witnessing and living a holy life." So in the eyes of the Pentecostal Church, they're saying that the understanding of Christ's return provides them the motivation for getting that message out. For the believer, the return of Christ for his redeemed is a blessed hope indeed. So it's nice to know that the vast majority of Christianity also waits for the return of Christ, what we are looking for on this day. But there's still a problem. We look to the holy days as an annual reminder of God's plan for mankind. Every year, we take time at the Feast of Trumpets to recognize the reality of this event. Christ is going to return. We read of it, we think about it, it becomes current and real to us. It's in our prayers and our thoughts. Jesus Christ is going to return. The rest of the world does not have this annual reminder. With the secularization of society and even the churches, it's unclear how much longer the truth of Christ's coming will be listed among their teachings. So yeah, it's on their doctrinal sheet right now, but it's not in their minds as an annual reminder every year. So that's one of the blessings we have with the Holy Days, is it keeps the most important elements of God's truth right in front of us so that we don't forget. The next section talks about what it's going to be like to meet Christ in the air, or when we're going to do it. And it looks at a few scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4, Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 11 to 20. So when are we going to meet Christ in the air? Matthew 24 says after the tribulation. 1 Corinthians 15 says at the last trump. Revelation says at the seventh trump. Where is Christ? In the clouds. And he's seen coming down to earth. Who is gathered? The dead, then the living saints. The elect, the dead, and then the saints. The dead are judged, the saints rewarded. Who is raised first? The dead is raised first. There's consistency between the scriptures, is what this is trying to show. Is there's four different sets of scriptures that are talking about this same event, and they're all in agreement. And what is heard when we're meeting Christ in the air? 1 Thessalonians 4, the voice of an angel and a trumpet. Matthew 24, a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15, the last trump. Revelation 11 to 20 talks about the seventh trump. So that trumpet accompanying Christ as he returns is an important theme of the Feast of Trumpets. And number 10, the last item that we need to make sure we cover as we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets and wanting to make sure we talk about each of the major themes of this holy day. Point number 10 is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. This again comes from Leviticus 23. And interestingly, the Hebrew statement, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, can also be understood as a memorial of triumph or shouting for joy with trumpets. In Psalm 81, verses 1 to 4, it says, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, the full moon, on our solemn feast day. This is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. So it talks about a joyful shout. So this particular holy day is described both as joyful and as solemn. And so it's an interesting contrast. In Numbers 10, verses 1 to 10, David made reference to this. We'll go ahead and read some of it here. It says, and the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling of the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow one only, then the leaders, the heads of the division of Israel, will gather to you. When you sound the advance, so that's one certain set of trumpet noise, trumpet sound, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, the camps that lie on the south will begin their journey. They together you shall blow, but shall not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall you do as an ordinance forever through your generations. So moving the camp around was one of the uses of the trumpets. To continue on, it says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Eternal your God, and you'll be saved from your enemies. So part of blowing the trumpet was God's instruction that if you want God to hear and remember Israel to give you victory, you better blow the trumpet. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Eternal your God. And we had Patrick blowing the trumpet over the offering we had today. If we just jump to the last page for a moment. As Robert pointed out in the opening prayer, part of the major theme of the Feast of Trumpets is all the prophetic events that are described as being future events that are going to happen before Christ's return. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about these events, and it's presented as in different symbols. The first symbol is seven seals on a scroll. And when you get to the seventh seal, the seventh seal is actually revealed to be the next seven trumpets that occur. And each trumpet has things that happen. So at the bottom of the page, it lists all the things that are going to be occurring in the future, each of the seals, what each seal represents. So there's everything from religious description, religious deception and war, and famine, disease, tribulation. And number seven, the seventh seal, is the seven trumpets. So if we go over to the next column, the seven trumpets represent, again, destruction of vegetation, destruction of oceans, destruction of rivers. So each trumpet is blown before some devastation happens on the earth. And when we get down to the fifth trumpet, it's also called the first woe. And the sixth trumpet is called the second woe, and the seventh trumpet is called the third woe. And again, military destruction. And interestingly, when you get to the last of the trumpets, the seventh trumpet, it's not over yet, because the seventh trumpet is the seven last plagues, or the seven vials. And again, the final column at the bottom lists what is going to be occurring on the seventh last plagues, where there's sores on beasts, on the worshippers of the beast. Oceans become blood. Rivers of fresh water become blood. The sun scorches the earth. And the last one is a massive final destruction. But we also know that at the seventh trump, that's when Christ returns. We covered the scripture in Revelation 19 that describes him riding on a white horse, an army behind him riding on a white horse, and he's coming to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's we've also had the description that when Christ comes, it's going to be at the last trumpet. And so it's a major part of the theme of the Feast of Trumpets to understand what is going to happen in the future, all of these different events and plagues, the things that correspond with the seven trumpets in Revelation, and most importantly with what happens with the seventh trumpet, which is the return of Christ. So if we go back a page now, we'll just close off. Talking about Jewish tradition says that in addition to silver trumpets, a ram's horn was also blown at the Feast of Trumpets. While it's possible to produce a number of musical notes on the silver trumpets, only a piercing blast corresponding to a shout or noise is produced from the ram's horn, the shofar. At Mount Sinai, when God gave Israel the law, he spoke so loudly with the voice of a trumpet that the people trembled. And we can see a correlation between the sound of a ram's horn and the voice of God. The use of a ram's horn on the Feast of Trumpets is the reason for this feast day is so unique. While the day is to be a joyous feast day, the blast of the ram's horn, which is a warning of war, adds the contrasting note of it being solemn as well. In Jeremiah 4, it says, "O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." So again, when someone in Israel heard the blast of war coming from the shofar, there's a dread that fills them because they know that war is there. The watchman has blown the trumpet, and they know that the devastation of war is coming. Another Jewish tradition, we talked a bit about this in past years, is this concept of the days of awe, because in the Holy Day season, we're keeping the Feast of Trumpets today, but 10 days from now will be the Day of Atonement. And in Jewish tradition, it says that this period between trumpets and atonement is a period for reflection and repentance. And I don't know that it's necessarily elaborated in Scripture, but taking time to repent is probably not a bad thing. So I present this as something that is done by the Jews. It's a time for serious introspection, a time to consider the sins of the previous year and repent before the Day of Atonement. A time for repentance, prayer, good deeds, usually charity. So in closing, we'll just cover that doctrinal statement once again we started at the beginning, where it says, "This festival represents the preaching of the gospel to the world by God's faithful watchmen, have the responsibility of arousing the people from their spiritual slumber. The Day of Trumpets also symbolizes both the resurrection of all who died in Christ and the change of all who are alive in Christ. This stunning event, the achievement of eternal life for millions through birth into the family of God. It will occur simultaneously with the return of Jesus Christ at the last trump. It is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets.